Welcome again, Shabbat Shalom. Tonight kind of goes with what's going on in the world today, but more what's going on in the church today. Church as the general body of Christ, not one specific church, although we can start picking on specific churches if we want, but we don't want to do that. In the church as a whole, and it's called A Few Things Against You. Now, some of you may know that this comes from the book of Revelation. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy, and we're going to go through to Revelation. But don't worry, we're not going to do all of that tonight. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy 29. Now, you guys have all studied Torah, and you're all into all this, and Don and Linda probably have it memorized in Hebrew because they recently took the Torah class. 29:2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders." You saw a lot of stuff. Remember, you saw a lot of stuff. Compared to what they saw, we haven't really seen that much stuff. Unless you look around and you think about the people you know that have been healed. You think about prayers that have been answered. You think about, you know, the Holy Spirit falling in a charismatic Pentecostal kind of a place where you just feel the power of God in the place. But they saw all these things. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Now, you know, there's five books in Torah. Deuteronomy, which is, of course, the fifth book, it's Devarim in Hebrew, is told from the point of view of Moses. The other four are from the point of view of God. But at this point, the people are about to enter the land. They've been punished for 40 years. So this is told from the viewpoint of Moses. So Moses says, I've led you 40 years. Your clothes haven't worn out. Your sandals haven't worn out. That's more signs that you've seen. Therefore, now when the Bible says therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? Therefore, keep the words of this covenant. That sounds easy. You've seen all this stuff. He doesn't even mention, well, I skipped some verses. He doesn't, you know, the manna comes every day, except Shabbat. The water comes when they need it. Quails come in when they need meat. The clothes don't wear out. They see the Shekinah glory physically, the physical presence of God. So therefore, keep the words of his covenant. If you see all that stuff and don't keep the words of his covenant, that's bad. That's like if Ron comes over and says, I want to give you $1 million. Just, it's a gift for you. Here's $1 million. He hasn't done that yet, but but I'm believing it. So if he comes and says, I'm going to give you $1 million, here it is. And then I say, oh, great, thanks for the money. Oh, you know what? I don't like this mix of bills you gave me. Couldn't you have made it all thousands? Oh, these bills look like they're old. Why did you only give me $1 million? Well, you know, and I start doing a whole list of complaints. That's what he's talking about here. You've seen all this stuff? Don't complain. Do what God wants you to do. Now, Franz says, I'll give you $1 million in cash if you come and cut my grass, prune my bushes, shovel my snow. I say, I'll be there like a shot. And then a few weeks later, I'd say, I don't feel like going and cutting his grass. He gave me $1 million, but you know what? I don't want to do that stuff anymore. Same thing that's going on here. So God recounts everything that he did, all the provisions in the wilderness, all the signs and wonders in Egypt. They had no question in their mind that he was guiding them through the wilderness, right? They saw the glory cloud, the Shekinah. The cloud lifted. They started packing up their stuff. went to the post office, had their mail forwarded, changed the utilities, shut off their cable, and they walked a ways. The cloud stopped, came down. They set up the camp there. Waited. Sometimes it was months. At Mount Sinai, it was a year and a half. Sometimes it was a couple of weeks. Pack up and move. So there was no question God was guiding them. And they had a specific plan. If you read in Numbers, there's a specific plan of the Levites pack up the ark, and you know, different orders of people pack up different things. There's an order that they march in. The ark is in the center. All the tribes are around it, and they kind of move like a phalanx with the ark in the middle. So the ark is protected. Later, of course, the Philistines took it once, and you know what happened there? They put it in the temple of their god, and their god fell face down and got smashed because the ark was in the room. But that's a later story. So no question they were being guided. So since I've done all these things, keep my word. It sounds easy. Of all the people in the world, you're the only people that I gave this covenant to. You're the only people that know me. No one else in the world, well, the Egyptians saw what I did, but nobody else in the world saw what I did. You guys saw all the stuff. You guys got all the provisions. So keep my word. That's all I'm asking. When you read the book of Romans, you go, "Woo, we have fallen short." You know, when Paul says, all have fallen short of the glory of God, you know, the Greek that's used there is when an archer aims at a target and the arrow doesn't even make it to the target. It falls in front of the target. So you fall short. You're aiming for glory, but you never seem to hit it. So, you know, in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul says, you know, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Right? And like I was saying yesterday morning at the study, if you made a list of sins you repent of, they're almost always the same ones. Right? Because we're kind of in that behavior pattern. She says, I gave you all this stuff, keep my word. That he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you keep his word, you're going to be his people. He's going to establish you as a people for himself. This is what he's promised. This is the covenant. What's our part of the covenant? Keep the law. Ooh, I knew there was a catch in here somewhere. How many? All of them. Oh, Ten Commandments, no sweat. No, there's 603 other ones. What? That's why we needed the new covenant, right? The writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant was sufficient to save everyone, we wouldn't need a second covenant. We wouldn't need the new covenant. We wouldn't need grace because you could earn your salvation by keeping the law. Right? Everything would be cool. You know, if I pull out here and go through a red light, but no cop around, I say, "Ooh, I violated the law, but I didn't get caught." So I go into the next street, there's a stop sign. This time I come to a complete stop, and I say, "See, I'm keeping the law real nice." "Oh, but you just went through the red light back there." "Oh, yeah. This is how we live." So he made promises to the patriarchs. Your ancestors, their ancestors. God always talks about the righteousness of the fathers. Were they righteous? No. Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. It was faith even then. But the promises made to the patriarch, God can't turn away from. He's not going to say, "Oh, sorry. All that stuff I said to Abraham, I don't really mean it. all that stuff I promised you Gentiles when you came to Messiah and that you were going to be saved. Nope, I didn't really mean it. No, his promises are always kept. His promises are always eternal. So don't serve other gods. And like I always tell you, of all the places in the Bible, the only land that's called a harlot is Israel. Why? Because she's married to God. He says, I'm Israel's husband, and she's always going after other lovers. She's always a harlot. The church is the bride of Christ, right? The church is called the bride of Messiah. Don't go after other stuff. Don't go after other stuff. Oh, yeah, the Jesus stuff is okay, but so is all this other stuff. Oh, the Jesus stuff is great, but, you know, I also do this other stuff. Oh, the Jesus stuff is great, but right now I got to do this. So don't go after other gods. Or he says, anger will rise up against them. His anger will rise up against them. You ever hear anybody in church talk about that anymore? His anger will rise up against them. If you read the last part of Deuteronomy at the very end, which was the reading the Saturday, the Shabbat before 9/11. You know, if you read Jonathan Cahn's books, you'll just be blown away by that. The parasha for that day was the, you know, if you keep my word, if you do what I want you to do, you'll be blessed and you'll have food and your cities will be blessed and your farms will be blessed. If you don't, everything's going to turn into brimstone. Everything's going to be burned up. That was the reading the Saturday before 9/11. So anger will rise up. Verse 20, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. So every curse that's written in the book settles on somebody who doesn't keep the law. How many people have kept the law? Zero. Zero people have kept the law. So everyone is under the curse. What's Galatians 3:13? Everybody should pipe right up. Yeshua becomes the curse because it says in Deuteronomy, cursed is he who hangs on a tree, so that the promises made to Abraham can come to the Gentiles. He hangs on the tree. He becomes this curse so that the curse isn't on us. That sounds like a pretty good deal. You know, do we still say, hey, I like high five Jesus. He's my buddy. Give me five. We should be quaking in our boots. We should be thankful every minute of every day. You don't think about the cross 20 times a day. You don't get what happened there. Oh, yeah, you know, man, that was bad. Yeah, good thing. Yep. I'm just as saved as I can be, but I hardly ever think about that stuff. So there's going to be punishment. Then all the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God. If he punishes the land, if he punishes the place, other people are going to say, wow, how come he did this? Why did these people deserve this? Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. Yeah, you know, I don't know. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going to the church today. I don't feel like. Everyone will see the punishment and they'll know it came from him. And it's going to be from breaking the covenant. And they're not going to escape. Because you break the agreement. Aren't you glad we're living in grace and not in law? Can I get an amen? Whew. If we're presented with the law, it says, here's the deal. And God says, here's the deal. You keep all these laws, you'll be saved. Let me read those over again. Wait a minute. This isn't what I signed up for. I thought there were just 10 commandments. So, there's punishment for not obeying. Now keep that in mind, because, oh, and then in chapter 30, he points out, but they'll be restored if their hearts are circumcised. They may be exiled, they may be punished, but if they come back to me and circumcise their hearts, I'll take them back. Well, wait a minute. Moses, you said that if I break the covenant, there's going to be punishment. Isn't that what you just said? Yeah, that's what I just said. Okay, so the law says if I break one law, I've broken them all. Right. And because I've broken way more than one, I stand convicted, right? Yep. Well then, how is he going to take me back if I come back? If I turn my heart back, how's he going to take me back? How am I going to circumcise my heart? You see, God's shown him the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And Paul talks about this in Romans and in Galatians. Well, lots of his letters, he talks about it. You're circumcised? Great. You're not circumcised? Great. Circumcise your heart, not your flesh. Be willing in your heart to obey. You can have all the physical signs of stuff, right? You could sit in a church 80 hours a week. That's not what gets you saved, sitting there. You can be circumcised. Yep, in the covenant. Yep, circumcised. Yep. Well, great. But what about your heart? So he points out, Paul points out that if you're going to insist on circumcision, then you have to keep the whole law. If you insist on circumcision, then you have to keep the whole law. So in Galatians, he talks about when the Judaizers go to these Gentile brand new believers and say, we're really glad you guys want to follow the Messiah, but a few things we got to go over here. You got to keep the law while you're following him. So for starters, you need to be circumcised. Wait a minute. What? No one said anything about that. He says, no, don't do that. Okay, now, with all that in mind, let's flip to Revelation chapter 2. Interesting points of Revelation. The Euphrates River is gone. It's a little trickle. Mightiest river in the world. The Bible mentions it 5 times. It's just a little trickle of water now. Because in Revelation, it says the angels dry up the Euphrates to make way for the kings from the east to come in. You might have seen these videos the last few days about the Nile River turning red. The Nile River has turned red since November 14th, I think. They said it's from a red algae that's growing in it. But it happened kind of overnight. Now, Moses turned the river to blood. This isn't blood, but the water's red. There's a whole bunch of YouTubes you can find on that. Is that another prophetic sign? I don't know. Were they doctored up YouTubes? I don't know. You know, you can edit things now, change things around. But the Euphrates is gone. In fact, the Euphrates drying up is one of the most Googled things. I was just reading that today. Because Christians all over the world are saying, wait a minute, the Euphrates is gone? Oh, wow. Who are the kings of the East? Or is it China? Is it Iran? I don't know. So, Revelation 2. Now, you know, the messenger to the seven churches. We're not going to go over all that. We can do that some other time. Of all the Bible studies I do, I never do Revelation. Because there's too many different interpretations. It's everybody's got their own kind of pet scenario. And no matter what you do, you get in trouble with somebody. But the first couple chapters are pretty straightforward. These seven churches were all in Asia Minor, which of course now is present-day Turkey. Then it was the Greek world. It was the Greek. It's hard for us to picture Turkey as anything but what we've known it as, a Muslim country. But Turkey was one of the centers of Christianity because it was part of the Greek world. The Romans called it Asia. It had other names. Part of it was Cappadocia. All these names you see in the Bible have to do with Turkey. So the seven churches there are seven cities that were close together. And these were centers of Christianity. And Turkey was a center of Christianity until like the 11, 1200s. Constantinople didn't fall till 14-something. So it's only been since the 1400s that it's been Muslim Turkey all the way through, but we don't know it as anything different, but it's the Greek world. And these churches were the epicenter of the Caesar cult. You had to worship Caesar as a god. So every town had to have a temple to Caesar, whoever the Caesar was. And once a year, you had to go and put a pinch of incense into the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. They didn't care what other gods you worshipped. They didn't give a hoot if you worshipped Jesus. They didn't give a hoot if you worshipped Buddha. But once a year, you had to go say that Caesar was Lord. Because, of course, they were used to having hundreds of gods. And I don't know how they kept track of it. They'd march you off the list or something. And, of course, the Christians didn't do that. And, of course, the Jews didn't do that. So these cities were the center of the Caesar cult. So that's why when you read the messages that Jesus told John to give these churches, they all have kind of an emphasis. We're going to go to verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Well, these are all good things. Wow, look, I know what you guys are doing. You love people, you have services, you have some faith, you have patience, you do all this stuff. Really nice, I know all that. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Who's Jezebel? Back in the book of 1 Kings. Oh, you guys are killing me. In the book of 1 Kings, she's King Ahab's wife. She's a pagan woman. She's a sorceress. She's influential. King Ahab is totally henpecked. He's not allowed to talk. He's not allowed to do anything. They confront, the prophet Elijah confronts them. Then he gets scared of Jezebel, runs away. If you read Jonathan Cahn's book, The Paradigm, he matches up Jezebel with a very well-known woman politician. So this church that was doing good things allows that woman, Jezebel, to have influence there. And what does she do? She allows sexual immorality. She allows idols, sacrifices to idols. We're called out of the world. Jesus says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Oh, but we want to be like the world. We want to do all the fun stuff that the world does. We want nice jobs, nice houses, nice cars. We're going to get a bonus at the end of the year. I want all kinds of stuff for my house. I go on Sunday morning. Sometimes I'm there an hour. But I want the stuff. You go to the church, you know, and there's the flashing lights and the dry ice machine going. And we saw Chris Tomlin in Virginia 2 weeks ago, and he had these huge flashing white lights. And you know, me with my migraines and my Meniere's disease, I was like, I couldn't wait to get out of there. Oh, it was horrible. So then maybe this pastor, this priest, whatever you have, is going to come and tell me something about the Lord. Tell me something about my life. Tell me something about how I should live. Oh, no, God thinks you're awesome. We think you're awesome. Give Jesus a high five as you go out. Everything's cool. We want to build you up. We want to lift you up. We want you to have a good week. We don't want to talk about crosses and blood. We want to talk about fun stuff. Now go out and have a nice week. Yes, that's Jezebel. Oh, you know, that stuff that's written in the Bible about sexual morality, that's old news. Nobody thinks like that anymore. Jezebel. You allow Jezebel in your church and don't repent. Oh, God didn't really mean that. Come on, Eve. Are you serious? Did God really say that? Yes. Well, did he really mean that? I don't know. Let me tell you why he told you that. He wants to dominate you. He wants to keep you under his thumb. He doesn't want you to have any fun. Yeah. Yeah. Give me that apple. And you, Mr. Wussy Adam, you have some apple too. So the Son of God says this. See? Oops. Thus says the Son of God. So the Son of God says this. And does he look like meek and mild Jesus who's sitting by the thing teaching the kids, teaching those guys? No, he's got eyes of fire. Might as well add he's got a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth and an iron rod in his hand, like it's going to say later in Revelation. You know the old saying, the Jews were expecting a lion and they got a lamb. The church is expecting a lamb and they're going to get a lion. Because the lamb days are long over. They were over 2,000 years ago. So here, he's got complete power, complete knowledge. He says, I'm steady and I'm strong. He's pure and holy. Most of your works are good. He knows they're good things, but I have some things against you. People say, yes, but Christmas time, you know, we have the giving tree. Mm-hmm. Yeah, great. That's good. That's awesome. Oh, Christmas time, we have, yeah, that's wonderful. Well, we have a chicken dinner. Good. Wonderful. Once a year, we go to the Indians game. Oh, good. Yeah, we started a men's group just so we could have, you know, a steak fry. Wonderful. Who cares? Who cares? So he says, I have some things against you. You have the spirit of Jezebel. You're letting Jezebel teach in your church. Discipleship doesn't have to be all that deny yourself, pick up your cross business. You can have some fun while you're being a disciple. Because after all, If I tell you God wants you to be rich, I can fill up 30,000 people in a basketball arena. Everybody wants that kind of church. She seduces you and causes people to wander away. That should immediately flash you to the book of James. Why should it flash you to the book of James? Come on, don't be killing me again. Because James writes, if you're a teacher, be careful, because you're judged to a higher standard than someone who's not. Why is that? Well, if I got all screwed up theology, that's between me and God. Doesn't affect anybody here. But if I come here and say, you know what? All that stuff you read in the Bible, that was for 2,000 years ago. This is what we're going to do now. Now, all of a sudden, we've affected 20 or 30 people. If there's a stadium full of people, now you've affected 30,000 people. So you can lead people astray, cause people to wander away by teaching Jezebel stuff. So he says, I have this against you. You didn't appreciate blood and repentance. You didn't appreciate the cross. You don't want to understand the cross. You don't want to understand discipleship. You don't want to be a disciple. You want to be like the world. Who cares about sexual morality? Didn't that go out in the 60s? Come on, let's get with it. You cause people to wander away. And you have idolatry. Do you set up, you know, idols of gods in the church? No, it's a little more subtle than that. It's riches and pleasures and houses and cars and outfits that you wear and sexual immorality. Hey, you know what? Love is love. You can do whatever you want. Love is love. God is love. Isn't it interesting that every heathen knows two Bible verses? God is love and don't judge. How many times do they throw that at you? Don't judge. You're not supposed to judge. Actually, you're supposed to judge. You're supposed to reprove the sinner. But anyway, so false teachers had come in, teachings were being changed, and people were being deceived. And this is done in the name of God. So when the president of the United States, sorry, YouTube, when the president of the United States says the people in Ohio voted for their fundamental rights, we're not putting anything in the way of killing babies. I profess myself to be a serious Roman Catholic. Something's wrong, Mr. President. Something's wrong with the church who doesn't go there and say, stop it. You're letting Jezebel teach. Because people will be deceived. Imagine if you're kind of a, you know, I don't know what you want to call it. I don't want to pick on people. But, you know, if you're kind of your lukewarm Roman Catholic sitting at home and you say, well, the president says this is good and he's Catholic and nobody said anything, so it must be okay. And it's not just them. It's, look at how many churches are flying rainbow flags. So Jezebel corrupted, the Jezebel thinking corrupted this church just like she had corrupted Israel. The northern kingdom fell basically because of Jezebel and her wimpy husband and the quote priest that they had. And he says she calls herself a prophetess. You ever watch Christian TV? You know how many people call themselves prophets? Not a single thing they predict ever comes true. I'll never forget the election of 2020. Right before the election, even a couple of months after the election. Oh, I had a vision, and the Lord told me Donald Trump is going to win. He lost. Oh, yeah. It looks like he lost. But I know that he's going to be president in the next couple of weeks because the Lord told me. Okay, he's not president. Oh, yeah. Well, wait a minute. Something's going to happen. One guy came on and said on, I can't remember what day it was, someday in January of 21, the Lord was going to personally punish six well-known liberal leaders in the Congress and mentioned them by name. And on this day in January, they're all going to be killed. They're all going to die. Oh, guess what, Mr. Prophet? That didn't happen either. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I heard that wrong. Because after all, I don't know anything about Deuteronomy 18. It says if you're a false prophet, you're to be taken out and stoned. But that's another story. So they're given time to repent, and they don't. There's a time of mercy, but then time runs out. 9/11 comes. Oh, everybody goes to church for a couple weeks. Fades out. Economy crashes. Oh, economy's crashing. You know, that crash of 2008, it was a day in October, and we were in New Orleans. I was doing a conference at this retreat center, and I go downstairs in the morning to get coffee, and the TV in the hotel has this the news on, and the guy says, the financial structure of the Western world is collapsing. And I said, whoa, that's pretty stark. Well, that concern lasted a little while. So, time eventually runs out. And the church there, he says, is responsible because they've allowed false teachers. They've allowed false prophets. And the leaders didn't act. So, he says, in Revelation, you know, each message ends with, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Is the Spirit saying, hey, you know what? You guys are entitled to have some fun. You want. You know, you want to preach about the Indians game? Hey, that's cool. You want to preach about, you know, marriage, one man and one woman? What are you talking about? How many people know that I like coffee? I drink pots of it a day, but and donuts. But I had a little failing a week ago, but from July 2nd of 2019 until a couple days ago, I did not buy one single thing from Starbucks. Why? Because they said, if you believe in traditional marriage, don't drink our coffee. I said, okay. Target, Satan respects pronouns. Okay, I'm not coming here anymore. Shirts for three-year-olds that say queer, queer, queer. I'm not coming here anymore. Because we're supposed to be in the ecclesia. We're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. We're not supposed to be doing what everybody else does. I'm not suggesting. You can't really boycott every business now that's woke because you won't be able to do anything. You won't be able to buy a car. You won't be able to buy any clothes. You won't be able to go to a bank. You won't be able to do anything. But we're called out. We're not supposed to be like the world. Like those people in the wilderness, we're supposed to see all the signs and wonders and say, oh, we want to keep the covenant. We see our salvation. We say, oh, well, you know, love is love and this and that and the other thing. But boy, I'm just as saved as I can be, so I don't have to worry about it. Well, guess what? You better reevaluate that. Because we're called out. We're not supposed to be like the world. So he has a few things against us. A few things against us. When Cain murdered Abel, y'all know about that, right? Cain killed Abel. First murder. What does God say? Abel's blood cries out from the ground. Blood is the only thing that purifies murder. That's why the death penalty was established. We have the blood of 64 million babies on our hands. Just in this country. I don't know how many in the world. And we just think, well, you know, nothing's happened so far. We're cool. We can have a steak fry. We can go to the Indians game. But he has a few things against us. And I'm just going to end by saying what I've been saying. We should be honored and proud to be here at this time in history. Because we're here in the last of the last days. We're the last. We're going to be proclaiming the last harvest. We're going to be bringing in the final harvest. We're here to proclaim the gospel now, because there's hundreds of millions of people that are going to be lost. So we should be honored to be here today. But you don't understand. I have high cholesterol. Oh, shut up. Oh, but you don't understand. My foot hurts. Oh, shut up. So, on that note, happy Thanksgiving. But, you know, we're, you know, Psalm 107 says, you know, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. He's always willing to give us mercy. We should be thanking him all the time. But you don't understand. I'm on a fixed income. Well, guess what? You should still thank him. Oh, you don't understand. I have to take pills. Well, you should still thank him.